This week, I want you to consider the power for living that's from our Lord. Power of living that's from our Lord. There's some lessons up here from last week and this week. If anybody would like a copy, we make those available. Just letting you know. Good job. Way to grab that for your mom. You're the man. Good job. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to be reading in the New King James. And we're going to just jump in this morning. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Question. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. That sounds really encouraging, doesn't it? And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God, Christ as Lord, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. There's a caveat here. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, we're back to some really encouraging words here. When they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Here's the reality. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, I just want to mention, because it's super important within our church family, because there's so many different philosophies of church and meeting together in our current culture. One of the reasons that we come together on Sunday morning is to encourage faith and pursuit and belief in God. Now, what we're trying to do and what our goal is through the music, through all that we do, through the prayer, through our corporate worship experience, is to encourage one another to love and good works. But we believe that we are equipping and strengthening one another so that when we go out, we do the work of the ministry for the gospel. The most powerful proclamation of the gospel should not be in an organized meeting like this, but in the everyday life of living with your spouse, living with your family, being on the job, living in your community. That's where the power of the gospel goes forward. So we come together to be encouraged in that process. That's why we're here this morning. I do want to point out that these verses are a continuation of verses 8 through 12 that we discussed last week. Peter's teaching here is consistent with the other apostles' writings and teachings. It is a repeated message that they actually had handed off to them from Jesus of Nazareth. And we talked about it last week. This message was repeated and taught and lived out. That's what discipleship is. So Jesus was walking with the disciples for 3.5 years, and they're walking along. And what he was saying is, walk like this. Talk like this. What I love is when you look at the disciples, they're such an encouragement to me because they weren't always the sharpest tool in the sheds. Thank you, Jesus. And so, you know, they'd be walking along and he'd say, walk like this. Oh, what do you mean walk like this? And then if you read the narrative, what's really cool is some of these guys didn't even put two and two together finally until later on after Jesus' death. And then they were like, oh, walk like this, talk like this. Oh, just repeat what we saw lived in his life? Yeah, and that's really what making disciples is all about today. It's walk like this and talk like this. The way that we talk and the way that we walk makes an eternal impact. A quote that I gave you last week from Tom: if you live like you are loved, then you have hope, and it is visible to others, especially under pressure. And you're going to see the reality of that statement lived out even more today. Now, what I want to do is I want to highlight multiple points. Then I want to make a connection for you. And I'm hoping that the connection this morning will be extremely clear. Now, we've discussed in our past study that there's so much good that needs to be done. In our current world, there is so much good that needs to be done. Are you tracking with me? There's a ton of good that needs to be done. There's an overwhelming amount of good that our world needs. And it takes all of us doing our part to see that take place. The good that needs to be done in our world is not for a select group of small, but it is for us, the family, the church. Now, please hear me. We are a work in progress. We are not a finished group. We're not a polished group. We're learning every week as we go. But what I want to encourage you with is that we are learning how to be church. We are learning how to be a family, because most of us have never been a part of a spiritual body where they actually live like every part of the body mattered. So we're still trying to figure out how to do that. But please look at me in the eyes when I say to you that each and every one of you matter, and you have something to bring to the table that this body needs to be healthy, but for us to do good together. And what does the scripture say? That when we come together, we're supposed to encourage one another to love and good works. There's so much good that needs to be done, and we need to do it together. Please hear me. There is somebody here this morning that you are probably here listening to my voice for this one statement. The evil forces want you to stay in your sinful pattern or your struggle or in your defeatedness so that you do not become part of this force for good for God's glory. Don't think I know who you are, but the Spirit does. There's somebody that needed to hear what I just read this morning. Because your battle, your struggle, and your hopelessness is not just about you and the things that are taking place in your life. Your struggle, your battle, your hopelessness is because you are supposed to be a part of something bigger than you and greater than you for the good that God wants to do through us together. So whether you get it or not, we need you. This body needs you. You're like, Tim, I don't know what that looks like. We don't either, but we still need each other. We're learning and we're growing together. And you know what? It's okay to admit that. If you think that we've got all this figured out, we don't, because guess who our shepherd is? Guess who's done all this to give us the mark? So it's like, God, help us to know how to be together. But I can tell you, you're important. In verse 13, Peter's making a profound statement with a question. And think about it. It's rare for a person to harm someone who is zealous about doing good. If we're followers of Jesus Christ and doing good, it is more likely that people will put up with us even if they don't believe in our God or they don't like us. Have you ever been around a person that's just constantly bent on helping and doing good and being a positive influence? And sometimes they annoy the snot out of you. Because they're just constantly trying to help and do good and build up. And you're just like, and so even when they're so annoying, don't look sideways at your spouse right now, please. Just all eyes on me. Okay? So even when they're bent on doing good and they like annoy you, they just rubbed you the wrong way, you're held back from saying anything because you're like, they really are a blessing. I think that there's a part of that, that what Peter is saying here. Think about that. And the term good refers to generally to a life characterized by generosity, unselfishness, kindness, and thoughtfulness toward others. Wow, that's a powerful life. If you're trying to do good on that regard. Then Peter addresses the reality that even with that said, that some people don't care how much good you're doing. Their goal is to wreak havoc on your life. Some of you are going like, I know that person. Their goal is to wreak havoc on your life. Suffering for doing righteous things is inevitable in such a sinful world as we live in. Here's a beautiful component of what Peter is proclaiming. If you do suffer for doing good or righteous acts, then you are blessed. Now, understand the word blessed here. He goes on in chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter talks about some of the ways that God blesses us during suffering. But the word blessed in this passage is not necessarily about an effect, but it's about a position. So I'll remind you of Luke chapter 1, when Mary was blessed to be able to give birth to the Savior, it's more of an honor or a privilege badge. So think of it this way. And this is foreign for us as Americans because we're so bent on comfort and getting what we want and surrounding ourselves with all these luxurious things that make our lives comfortable. But brothers and sisters in other countries get this, that literally, even what Pastor Chris read last week about Voice of the Martyrs and the pastor in India, that to be able to suffer for these good righteous reasons, it's a privilege and an honor because of him. That's pretty deep. Some of you are going like, whoa. Whoa. That's okay. You can say that. If we do suffer for righteousness or good things done in the name of our Lord, then it is a privilege and an honor to experience such things in his name. Let me remind you, please hear me when I say this. The context of this writing in most of the New Testament was in the Greco-Roman world. It was a society full of degeneracy and depravity. Very similar to what has been and is taking place in our U.S. culture. Perversion is no longer an isolated thing, and the difference between the Greco-Roman world is that the perversion was here, now, it's on a whole new territory because it's everywhere. So when you hear somebody say, oh, the Bible, it's antiquated, blah, 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 blah. You say, no, man, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever studied it? Because it's more relevant today than it was 100 years ago. This Greco-Roman world in the context of what he's writing directly applies to us today. Verse 14 makes a case that there are people who oppose those who are zealous in following the righteous good works of our Lord. So let's focus on this sense of pressure that can be sensed by the words in this verse. It's not a pleasant setting, to say the least. But in the middle of this, think about the pressure that's being placed. In the middle of this, Peter tells us that even in these very threatening situations, that we should not be full of fear or worry or anxiety. In other words, do not be intimidated. And can I just tell you, I've watched a lot of Christians over the last 10 or 15 years duck their heads, be spineless, be intimidated, and live with fear, and live with worry, and live with anxiety. And I'm not talking about some of you that are struggling with disorders. I'm just talking about, in a general sense, being captivated by our own worry and anxiety because we're fear-filled. And Peter is saying, even in the middle of these traumatic situations where you are fearing for your life or you are fearing physical harm, because of this genuine faith relationship that you have in Jesus, you need to experience something from him that overcomes or transcends this fear and this anxiety. This is what the scripture teaches. Now, if this rubs you or annoys you, then you talk to me afterwards. I'm not putting anybody down, but I am proclaiming a truth that God has put out there for us to live in freedom. And for some of us, this road, this path, this battle with worry and anxiety is much more difficult than some other people, but doesn't mean you can't learn to live in victory at some point. We have to believe in hope. Peter tells us that even in a very threatening situation, that we should not be full of fear or worry or anxiety. After addressing this less than ideal situation, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says that we need to be prepared and ready to speak up regarding our faith pursuit of Jesus. We must personally be prepared to make a defense of our personal faith belief. Our living hope on display under pressure, and we need not be surprised when people want to know why we are responding in a different manner than the world around us. So think about the situation and what Peter's saying. You're going to have people that are against you, people that are going to want to create suffering, wreak havoc in your life. People that are going to say all kinds of bad things about you. And in the middle of this, in the middle of all this junk that's going on, when they look at you and say, hey, I want to know what's up with you. That he says in the middle of all this, and this is why it's important for us to deal with our fear and our anxiety, because he says, you need to stand up and speak up. Stand up and speak up about your faith, because somebody's asking you, what's up with your hope? Why are you not responding like everybody else does? And what does he say? In the middle of all this, stand up and speak up. So our study team, as we were talking about this week, as we were going over things, we discussed this response approach. We talked about why so many of us keep our mouths shut when we're presented with an open door. I'm not the only one. I've got thousands of times in my life where I've walked away and I've been so frustrated, myself so embarrassed, asking God for forgiveness because he opened the door for me to talk about the words of life to somebody else, and I shut my mouth and I backed down. And I'm just going to tell you, I've seen more of that the last 10 years than ever before in my life from Christians. So this truth is just as applicable today as what Peter was writing to this dispersed group of people and trying to encourage them in their faith. So why is it? What we did is we identified two pressure points. When we're put under and somebody says, hey man, what's the hope that you have? Why is it that we fold and we keep our mouth shut? Number one, internal pressure from within ourselves. And that's what's happened to me a lot of times. Somebody asks you a question and you start going, am I going to say the right thing? What am I going to do? You've got all this internal pressure. And the other thing is external pressure. We feel the pressure of the people around us, those around us, and we feel, like, think about, this is not a positive environment that Peter's talking about and trying to encourage these people. So we feel the negativity, we feel the judgment, we feel the condemnation, we feel the darts, and we feel all the things that are being done. And so we feel this external pressure, and we just kind of fold and we shrink back. And what Peter's saying is this is a grand opportunity in the middle of this negative, terrible, what we would call difficult situation, to stand up and proclaim the hope that we have. But he also mentions, I just want to throw this out, there's preparation that goes into this. There's a little bit of forethought. Think about the hope that lies within you. Fear of some sort is usually behind our struggle to proclaim bravely. Because what Peter's saying is be brave by grace through faith. Why do we cower back? Some sort of fear, usually. Some sort of fear. Let's move on. I just want to point out at this point that we're supposed to respond with a level of self-control and focus on eternity. It's not supposed to be, and you see this a lot today. Somebody's yelling and screaming about their belief and faith in Jesus, and they're just like, rah! And the other person who is ungodly is going, rah! And it's like they're trying to match emotional intensity. And then you've got these people that are behind the Christian that is acting like a blithering idiot going, yeah, man, take him on, take him down. Peter's saying, nope, that's not how we're supposed to approach this message of Jesus. He's not called us to match intensity. Anger for hatred. Now, I want to do that sometimes. And the Holy Spirit goes, no. I'm like, really? Just a little bit. Just for a minute? 30 seconds? 2 minutes? Mm-mm. It is not about us. But it's about proclaiming the living hope of the gospel to unbelieving people. And we respond to the question of our hope in meekness or being gentle and in a fear, respectful way. See, what we're trying to do is learn how to function in the manner that we're able to have a clear conscience because we represented Christ in a proper way. We are learning to repeat and live out his example for our lives. Now, notice real quick. It's not if, but when. Most of the translations, when we get here, it's not if, but it's when. You are slandered or defamed for the way that you're living. You know, it naturally hurts when someone lies about you with accusations that are the exact opposite of what you're actually trying to do. People not only slander your deeds, but the motives behind what you're doing. Now, if you're a justice-oriented person, you're like me, you have a really hard time with this kind of stuff. When I'm pouring my heart out and I'm trying to do good, I'm trying to do righteous things, I'm trying to learn to die to myself on behalf of somebody else, and then somebody comes behind me and accuses me of the exact opposite thing, and then they attack my motives, man, that's not easy stuff. And Peter says, stick with the good behavior and conduct. Even if you suffer because God is very aware of what is taking place in your life. Let me remind you what we read last week in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now this is reality, whether we see it played out or not, or whether we can grasp it or not, God is very aware of what is going on. And let me just give you, there's a reality in this life. The bottom line is you can suffer for doing good or you can suffer for doing evil. But suffering for doing good is better, and God's presence is with you in the process. Now, some of you, we all know, we've suffered because we made stupid choices, we've done evil, we got caught. So you can suffer either way, but it's better to suffer for doing good. Now, this is what I want to do. I want to focus on the connection point. This is what I really want to bring things down to. Let's go back to the verse in the middle of these verses. It says, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God, Christ as Lord, in your hearts. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's the ESV version. And then the New American Standard Bible in 1995, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Christ is Lord in general, the general sense of the Greek language here, the Lord refers to he to whom a person or things a thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. You can use the word master or Lord. John MacArthur says that when believers sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts, they affirm their submission to his control, instruction, and guidance. In so doing, they also declare and submit to God's sovereign majesty, and demonstrate that they fear only him. We are to set apart or consecrate Jesus Christ in our lives as Lord. He is to be the sole object of our love, reverence, loyalty, and obedience. Now, I want you to consider these two choices. Now, there's actually three groups of people in here this morning. Those that have not yet made a choice to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as Savior and Lord. Okay? If you're here this morning, I'm primarily talking to this next two group of people. Now, I want you to believe. Make no mistake. I want you to believe. But they're the second and third group, those of you that believe Jesus as Savior. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus as Savior. And then the third group is Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, what I want to mention, I'm not trying to go into any deep dive. I'm not trying to pull apart. Some of you have read. We're not diving into Lordship, salvation, anything. But I'm just trying to let you know that from my personal experience, my own life, and what I've seen in these years of ministry, that I believe that this can take place in one of two ways. For me, I had all this religious confusion. I've told you before, I didn't get much grace, love, and the gospel was, it was presented to me as a free gift, but it was presented to me as a free gift that I had to earn. So it was very confusing. For the gift of God is eternal life, but I feel like it was based on what I did, what I didn't do. There was this list. So I had all this confusion. At 17 years of age, I was desperate. And I said, Jesus, I believe in you, but if you don't save me, I got no hope because I can't get there. I'm janked up. I need your help. The Holy Spirit at that point said, you're forgiven. You were loved. I can't explain it, but I was like, oh my word. He has rescued me. Now, my wife, who was a teenager also. I'm in Texas. She's in New Jersey. Thank God we met. Hallelujah. So anyway, she, as a teenager, on the other hand, her background, Catholic background, all the things that went on in her life, when she came to Jesus, the way that Jesus was presented to her, she made a decision, and I believe we've talked about it, we've talked through it, that at that point of her conversion, she made Jesus her Savior and Lord simultaneously. So she goes from just being a normal girl at her high school, now all of a sudden, and she's popular, people knew who she was, all of a sudden she's carrying a Bible to class, and she's walking around because it was like, Jesus didn't just become her Savior, he became her Savior and Lord. Now, me, on the other hand, you can tell which one of us is a little bit thicker. It was a year later, came to Christ when I was 17. When I was 18, the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. And it was at 18 that I yielded control of my life. And said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord, Master, King of my life. So for me, there were two distinct times. For her, it was one. And this is what I want to mention real quick, and I want you to just think through this, because I think a lot of times when we read the New Testament, when we read the narrative of the New Testament, we forget the times and the culture that it was written in. Let me just remind you that there was a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulty, a lot of things that took place that were happening when these New Testament books were written. A lot of them were sent as letters. There was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of negative things going on. So let me just liken it to a country like Afghanistan, or let me liken it to a Muslim world where that it is very evident that if you believe in Jesus, you could face death, disownment, all kinds of negative things. So what we take for granted is a lot of people, when we read the New Testament, a lot of these people, when they came to Jesus, think about this. There's a man in Uganda that Pastor Herbert told us about. He comes to baptism. He walks miles to be baptized, to be immersed in the water. And he's got this big rucksack. He's got a stick, and he's got all kinds of things with him. He walks up to the baptism, and people said, what do you have all this stuff with you? And he said that if I go through with this, I'm no longer welcome in my family or my village, because there was a line in the sand. A lot of people in other cultures, when they come to Jesus, they make a decision to make him Savior and Lord simultaneously. In a comfort-driven culture like ours, and especially with a lot of the rhetoric within a lot of churches, just ask Jesus to jump in your heart. He's going to make your life so much better, and it's going to be so good, and it's going to be like, oh my gosh, I'm a Christian. So thank God for a lot of us that have come to Jesus and made him Savior. But the missing component for power and transformation is realizing that we need to make a second decision for most of us here today to make him Lord. This is what I see a lot of Christians in the church in America. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And when I lose control and things are not working, then I'll ask him for help. Now, I'm not going to say it out loud, but I'm in control. I know what I need to make me happy. You see who's on the throne? Yes, I say that I'm a Christian. And I'm not doubting the fact that you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. I'm not putting that down whatsoever. But for our culture and our comfort-driven and our lack of understanding about what this relationship is all about and the depth of it, what I believe really needs to take place for a lot of us is that we need to remove ourselves from the throne, and we need to put the crown where it rightfully needs to be, and we need to take our position in worship before the true Lord, the Master, the King, who deserves to be in charge. who deserves to be on the throne. Making him Lord is a step of faith and confidence about who really knows the best for your life. Well, let's be honest. Most of us come in here, how is you being Lord of your life really working out for you? So let me give you some things real quick. I want to give you multiple evaluation points that can help you consider whether Jesus is just your Savior or whether he is Savior and Lord in your life. These are just like evaluation litmus test points. What I see when Jesus is Lord is a genuine growing love. People that make Jesus their Lord, they're getting their focus off. We get our focus off of ourselves and we begin to care about Jesus and others more than we care about ourselves. Doesn't happen overnight, but it's a process. Another thing that I see huge in the church in America, especially, the difference between Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord is the word obedience. You trust what God says, and you are willing to do what he asks, even if you're scared or uncertain or you don't understand. Now, here's the difference. When you read a lot of the New Testament and you see fellow brothers and sisters who are following, they're following into hardship because they understand he's not just their Savior. He's just not punching a ticket. It's not like this, like, oh, yeah, I asked Jesus to jump into my heart. I got my ticket punched. I'm not going to hell. I'm just going to heaven. And God, I'll let you know when my control is not working. That's not what we read about in the New Testament. We read about people that they are obedient to what Christ has asked them to do because they acknowledge him as master and as king. Number three, faith. Please hear me when I say this. We deal with this all the time. Difference between just being Savior and learning how to make him Lord. Faith. You believe what God says over how you feel. You learn to believe what God says over how you feel. Number four, fellowship. Your life begins to look more like the life of Jesus of the Bible, regardless of where you come from, your background, or your past failures. That's the hope that we offer here. It's a living hope. But what happens over a period of time, that's why we stress baby steps, taking baby steps, is there begins to be this outward fellowship. Next, connection and mission. You begin to see that you are part of a family that has a supernatural commission in hostile territory. Some of you, let me just encourage you. Things are not falling apart in our country, even though you could categorize it like that. Things are actually falling in place. And some of you, it's the uncomfort and the misery of where you are that God is trying to use to get your attention and get you to trust him to be Lord and God, because there is something way bigger going on and you're supposed to be a part of it. And we're living in hostile territory more and more. And the last one, I saved the best one for last. If you've been really excited about this list, you're going to be super excited about this one. The difference between Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord, control. Who really calls the shots in your life? I love Jesus. But who calls all the shots? Who's on the throne? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read these verses till I die. I'm going to read them out loud. I'm going to proclaim them. It says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. He is, this is truly the way to worship him, or this is spiritual worship, or this is your reasonable service. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's what this church is all about, transformation. People having their minds and their lives transformed by the power of God. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. All this incredible possibilities that he talks about in verse 8 through 17 are truly possible when you honor Christ in your heart and mind as the most special, because he is holy as your Savior and Lord. I just want you to understand, the cry of my heart this morning is that you would experience the comfort and peace of handing your crown of control over to the only one who is truly worthy of being Lord and Master. He loved us so much that he sacrificed and suffered for our behalf. Do you think that that's just so that we can get our ticket punched and jump out of hell and jump into heaven? No, it's so much deeper. It's so much more than that. But some of you, you don't have the power and you don't have the level of understanding because you're trying to get just enough of Jesus for eternity, but not enough to let him express eternal values here through lordship. And I'm just telling you, honestly, please don't be like me. I struggled. Between 17 and 18, I was living a double life. I was going to places and doing things behind my mom's back, living a double life because I was so confused. And what was going on inside of me is the forces of evil kept telling me, because of the type of background I came from, if you let him be Lord of your life, you will get janked. I can tell you, since I was 18 years old to now I stand at 62, what a lie. He's done nothing but look out for me and comfort me, be patient with me, change me, transform me, put up with my blunders, empower me, strengthen me, help me to love my wife, to learn how to love my wife when I didn't understand. I didn't have an example. She didn't have an example. God has blessed us, our children, our grandchildren. He's done nothing but good for me. But I thought, if I give myself to him, somehow the forces of evil had led me to believe he's going to rob me of everything beautiful. It's been just the opposite. This representation up here this morning, the deeper, the better, the more trusting choice is to make him Savior and Lord. But it's your choice. If you got something, if your heart's racing, please don't leave here this morning. Last service, we just had people spontaneously come up here and kneel before this as an act of worship and release. We just want you to respond to the message that God is trying to get your attention with. Let's think about these things. I'm asking you to talk to somebody, to respond, to do something. And if you say, Tim, I talked to somebody last service, said I want to do this, but I don't know how to do it. And I said, you just give yourself to him. You say, I want to move out of the seat. I want to take the crown off. I want you to be Lord. I want you to be God. I want you to be Master. I give myself to you, I submit to you, and help me to keep learning how to do that. It's just that simple. Let's stand and let's sing together. Follow God, what God is asking you to do this morning.